attest to the fact that he lives forever. Just as the sister sang that song about he lives within my heart, there's where he resides. And I'm truly thankful today that one day he saved my soul. I was undeserving of it. I didn't have anything that I could give in order to earn it. But by his mercy and grace, he saved me. And he washed me in his blood. Good to see everyone here today. It's good to see Brother Terry Nicodemus with us. He comes and fills a pulpit from time to time. Good friend of mine, though he may not admit it, but he's a good friend, and we worked together at one time, and also with Brother What's-His-Name over here. We worked with him, but no, I give Stan a rough time. But at any rate, we all worked together, and you know, I said one week about something about that, and I said, you know, when we heard our names, Terry, Stan, Paul, come up to the office, we kind of knew we were in for it. I always pointed at Terry. No, it's good to have friends you can kid and joke with today. And there's nothing better than to have friends today. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the first chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1. This is written by Paul's traveling companion, as we find in the latter part of the book of Acts, by Luke, the beloved physician. When Luke wrote this, he wrote about the very beginnings of the church's work, up to about the 11th and 12th chapters. And then from then on, he traveled with the Apostle Paul. And he wrote a very detailed account of everything that happened, that took place, that interested the people of God, even would interest them in this day and time, as to the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to start today with the first verse of this same chapter. If you have your Bible with you, you're welcome to turn there and read along with us if you so choose. In the first verse, we find these words. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, both to do and to teach, until the day that he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining unto the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto him, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly up into heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And we're going to stop there for just a moment, and we may go on down into the remainder of the chapter or portion of it today. This is the capstone, as we said last Sunday, to our redemption and our salvation. We want to take for a text, if God would be our helper, just three words out of the 11th verse of this first chapter, where that the angel spoke. Notice today that when he was born, when Christ was born, angels heralded his coming into the world. At this point, angels are heralding him going back up to heaven. And we're going to find over in 1 Thessalonians that angels will announce his coming again, but not to come as Redeemer, as Savior, or to die upon the cross of Calvary, or any cross for that matter, but to herald him as coming as Judge, and also to take his beloved home with him. This same Jesus, not a Jesus that's being preached in some places, not a Jesus that's being ridiculed in places of learning, not the Jesus that some people imagine him to be, but this same Jesus that is found in the Gospels that we've tried to preach from, that we've tried to bring before you, how that he went to the cross of Calvary, how that he paid the sin debt, how that he conquered death, how that he resurrected again the third day, and now he meets with his disciples for the last time on this earth in the capacity that they've known him. Now, the Bible teaches us, and as we look through it, that there were 12 times that Christ appeared unto the disciples and unto various ones that were outside of the 12. He appeared unto Mary Magdalene, and he said, I go unto my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. He met with the disciples at various times. He met with Thomas. And I like the meeting that is described in the scriptures about Thomas, because Thomas was the one who said, I'll not believe until that I touch his hands, the nail prints, and his side that was riven. And you would think Christ did not hear that, but he did. And as he met with them, he said, Thomas, come and feel my flesh. Put your hands in my side and in my hands, the nail prints. And you know, I don't know, I guess Thomas did it. But the Bible tells us Thomas perhaps fell at his feet. And he said these words, my Lord and my God. And we find that he appeared to 500 at once, and then he appeared unto one born out of due season, who would become the one to take the gospel to the Gentiles, who had affected us. But at this point, he's about to ascend unto the Father. He's about to go back unto him that had sent him. And it was glorious in the fact that as they witnessed it, he was soon taken up from them. Now, I don't know how he did it. I don't know the science behind it. That's immaterial. But I do know that he did it, and that he ascended back unto the Father. Redemption was complete. And now he was going to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. He would enter into, as Hebrews 9 and 12 tells us, into the holiest of all, having done what? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Mark 16 and 19 tells us that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was a place that was reserved only for him. And it's a place today that is only reserved for him in honor and in glory and in recognition that he's the only one that can give eternal life. I know that there are people, and I'm not here to criticize or to make fun of, that depend upon man or look to man to try to bestow upon them what their soul needs. But I want you to know today there's only one who can save, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's exalted above all others. When we sang that song about the phrase, crown him King of Kings, when I was a boy, my mind would always go back to that movie about the King of Kings. And, you know, I would always think that would stick with me. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's exalted above all others today, over dominions, over principalities, over powers, those things which are now and those things which shall be. There is no one likened unto him today. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the first. He is the last. And my friend, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And think not to say today, oh, he's just up there. He's up here. I'm down here. And you know, who cares about me? But I want you to know he knows every intimate detail about what goes on in your life and goes on and how that you are affected by some of the things that take place. And I know that we have a world that is, my friend, just always teetering upon the brink of war or the brink of catastrophe or the brink of science or of the world, the natural world, becoming in an upheaval. But my friend, he's still Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, and he shall forevermore reign and rule. He is sovereign over all. All things are made by him, John tells us in one place. And without him was not anything made that was made. There with God the Father in the beginning, in creation, my friend, the great Elohim, that is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, bent down and created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And there we find today that he was going to be the one that would redeem man, each and every one of us who are the fallen of Adam's race. Today, he is high priest. Now, back in the days of the law of Moses in Exodus, we're going to find in one place in the 28th chapter of the book of Exodus, and in the very first part, Moses was commanded to take Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, all of the sons of Aaron. And they were to be anointed and chosen to be priests between God and between mankind, or the children of Israel. And I want you to realize today, my friend, this was the way that it was going to be. But there were types and shadows in all of that that pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There were figures in it. A priest would go in to the tabernacle and would offer the blood that had been shed out on the brazen altar. But my friend, in that there was a symbol, there was a picture, there was a type and shadow of Christ going to the cross and shedding his life's blood. And my friend, he did far more than what the priest did under the law of Moses. He was also the sacrifice. And you know, after they got through with the sacrifice, they divided up the meat or the offering of the animal. And they would then look towards sacrificing another. But thanks be unto God, when Christ offered himself, he did it one time. And he'll never go back to do it again. Because he's in a new role, in a new position. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we pray, we come to God through him. He understands today the feelings of our infirmities. There are friends that we have that are dear to us, but deep down inside, they may not know what we're going through, what we're experiencing, how that we have a sorrow and a deep pain that goes all the way down into our heart. And it's like the song that says, nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Nobody knows like my Jesus. And there's truth in that song. He understands what it is, my friend, to suffer pain. You know, I thought to myself, whenever I used to get splinters in my hand and I'd bawl and squall about it, and, oh, Mom, do something about it. It hurts. But you know, in later years, I got to thinking, I never had nails driven into my hand. I never had anything like that take place. But Jesus understands the physical pain that we go through. And he's a comfort unto us today. He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, Hebrews 4 and 14 tells us in one place. He knows what it is whenever that we're hungry. Do you know, my friend, there were times whenever that Christ was hungry? Do you know whenever that he took on Satan for about 40 days and 40 nights, he was a-hungered? He, my friend, had gone to the very extremes of suffering the pains of hunger. And you know, in a situation like that, we're all susceptible. You know, sometimes I'd get so hungry I'd almost trade my car. I'm driving for a hot dog. But you know, Jesus, my friend, suffered the pains of hunger. My friend, people that are destitute, people that are homeless, that have no resources under them to feed them, Jesus knows exactly how that they feel. And I believe today Jesus provides the comfort that is needed. I had a friend one time tell me about how that he was driving along a busy boulevard and he saw a homeless individual standing over by the side. And he said, it just moved upon my heart. He said, to go and to circle into McDonald's and to get that man a meal. Now, I don't know if he gave him a happy meal or what, but anyway, he got a meal for him and something to drink. And he said he gave it unto that individual and said to him, God bless you today. And he said, you know, I kind of looked in my rearview mirror and there was no one there on that street corner. Sometimes whenever that you entertain or you feed strangers like that, you're feeding and entertaining angels unaware. You might say, do you believe in angels? Most certainly do. Most certainly do. But he understands what it is to be tired. He understands what it is, my friend, to be lonely. And most important of all, he knows when you're lonely. And you might feel today like you are the only one today that nobody knows, nobody cares. But I want you to know today, if it comes down to where you're the only one that's left out of your family and you begin to feel, why has it come to this point? There's no one else in my family. Let me tell you something, what this book of Psalms says. It says in one place, when my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And I want you to know that whenever that you're alone in a hospital bed, or you're alone at home. Nobody calls. Nobody cares. Nobody sends a card. Nobody even knows that I exist. There's one seated at the right hand of the throne of God, this same Jesus that we have witnessed through the scriptures that went back unto the Father to sit at the right hand of God. He is an intercessor. He goes before God on our behalf. He tells God that this is one that I've died for, that I've suffered for, that I have redeemed. And my friend, he also goes on behalf of mankind in general. Let me tell you something today, and you may not agree with me, but I think, my friend, there are times perhaps whenever that the Father's anger and wrath is just boiling because that time is growing near. And it's almost like whenever that he starts to stand up and he says, I poured out my wrath on Sodom. I poured out my wrath upon Israel when they sinned against me. And now I'm going to let this last generation, my friend, know what judgment is. I think he looks across at the right hand, and you know what he sees? Two nail-scarred hands there. And he extends mercy. Mercy unlike what we know. But he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He makes intercession. He's a mediator between God and between man. That's how we come unto God. Did you know that today? We do not come, and I'm not being smart or anything like that, but we do not come through a pastor. We do not come unto God through a priest. We do not come through any other intercessor except for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came and did what he did. That's why that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's an advocate for us today in the courtroom of God's justice. Even whenever that we stumble, even whenever that we fail, even whenever that we might sin, John in 1 John tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, the Son, Christ Jesus. And he says in that same chapter, that same verse, and I cannot quote it now. I'm just kind of going here, there, and yonder. But he says that same Jesus is an advocate who says, my blood covers not only the Adamic sin, my blood covers not only the sin of the individual and he is saved, but all sins that are from here on out. Because what he gives is eternal redemption today. When he went back, can you imagine how that those disciples felt? They probably turned to Peter and said, okay, Peter, what do we do? Why are you asking me? Because you're the one that's always got the answers, Peter. What do we do now? Who do we go to? Well, didn't he say to go unto the upper room and tarry there for about 10 days until we be endued with power from on high? What does that mean? They didn't know, but they obeyed. And I want you to know, sometimes we think of faith as being blind, but whenever that we follow faith and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, it's surprising what God does. And it's surprising what the Lord will do. And so they went and they prayed. And there was something that happened that had never happened in any other phase in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, descended upon them, each and every one. And we find that Jesus had told them, when he has come, he will lead you in all truth. He said he will be a comforter to you. In fact, in the original Greek, oh, here goes Kofor with his Greek and Hebrew. Well, that's what it was written in. I can't help that. But my friend, the word means parakletos, is parakletos in the Greek, and it means someone who comes in alongside. My friend, even though Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, let you know this moment when the Holy Spirit deals in your heart, whenever that he comforts you today, it's just as though Jesus were right there. I've heard people say, oh, I wish Jesus would come. I wish I could have lived in those days. No, you don't want to live in those days. God has put you, you have been birthed in the very place where you're supposed to be. But whenever that he said that the Holy Spirit has come, he will lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. He inspired this book. And I'll tell you the best part, and I love Brother Terry, and I love to talk shop with him about the scriptures, but I'll tell you the best teacher, the best study companion is the Holy Spirit. He penned it down, or he inspired it. He spoke it, they wrote it down. He said this, they wrote it down. They may not have understood what they were writing about, but they obeyed God. He said he would teach them all things. The Bible also tells us in the 16th chapter of the book of John's Gospel that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict the world. He'll convict the world. Do you hear me today? He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment. Let me tell you, the greatest thing that can ever happen to an individual today is to come under the convicting power of God through the Holy Spirit. That's God's invitation to you today to come unto him and be saved. He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because the world is condemned. The world has already been sentenced and judged. Of righteousness, because the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. He'll not say, come to me, the Holy Spirit. No, he'll say, come unto Christ. And I want you to know, whenever that the Church of the Living God lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ in purity and in power, in sincerity and in truth, the Holy Spirit will come. My friend today, pardon what I'm about to say. I'm so wound up, I don't know. I'll probably be preaching in Brother Ron's Sunday school. But I want you to know today, my friend, whenever that he comes, he'll convict the world. He'll convict the individual of his sins. But he will draw him unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll not speak of himself. He'll speak of Christ. He'll speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, it's just as though that God himself is even there. We find that the Bible tells us that they prayed and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in other languages. They began to preach the gospel of the Son of God in Arabian, in Edom, in the Edomite language, in the Greek language, all the languages known at that day and at that time. And they marveled at what it done. Don't marvel at how God does his things. Or my friend, don't marvel today at the power and the majesty of God. It says that they began to preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and each of those nations heard the gospel in their own language, and they said, how can this be? These are unlearned Galileans. These are fishermen that have never been to any kind of theological school, and we hear these great things in our own language. All things are possible with God today. And they called me to a revival one time years ago, and they had been concerned about this one little girl that had come. She could not hear. She could not hear. And I guess they figured, well, we've done everything. Let's try this loudmouth Baptist preacher that we've heard about by the name of Paul Cofer. And sure enough, God got through to her. Sure enough, she bowed at an altar. She was saved with the grace of God. It wasn't Paul Cofer, it was God using Paul Cofer today. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to realize today that Peter preached and he stood up and thousands were saved. And you might say today, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have been there and seen that? My friend, all things are possible with God. Amen. We find today, my friend, that he calls us to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit daily. And I want you to know, there have been times whenever, that I'm not bragging on myself, but there have been times whenever I've gotten so close to God, I didn't even know where I was at. Of course, my dear companion can tell you that's probably always the case in some respects, but I want you to know there were times whenever that I just felt like I was stepping into the realm of where that the Holy Spirit was, studying, preaching about Him today. Preached at a revival up north of here, not so far away. Asked me to preach on a fifth Sunday. Walked in, the Holy Spirit was already there, and I don't even remember. But I preached about the great high priest, and when I got done, I finally came to myself. You might say, Kofor, your learning has made you mad. It's made you crazy. That might be, but I'm saved and crazy. And I've been called of God to share this. At any rate, we find today that the Bible tells us, and that's this same Jesus, the Bible tells us that one day Christ will come again. That's what the angels said. The angels said, this same Jesus that you've seen taken up from you in heaven shall so come again in like manner from heaven as you've seen Him go into heaven. One day we're going to see Him come. Did you know that today? One day we're going to see Jesus. I don't know if it's on clouds of glory, a horse. I know that they tried. We got a contradiction there. He said crowns of glory, and that says a horse over in Revelation. Well, my friend, don't worry. He's going to get here. Whether it's on clouds or whether it's on a horse, I'm not worried about my friend. He could come in a Mercedes as far as I'm concerned. But I want you to know today, Brother Sean, he's coming back. He's coming back. Oh, glorious thought today. That He'll step down off the mediatorial throne of grace, and He comes as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, the rightful heir, my friend, to bear that title that titans, that men in government, the kings have always wanted to have that title. The only one who ever came pretty close was Nebuchadnezzar, but he never was Lord of Lords. He called himself King of Kings, but he couldn't quite make himself to that title that's reserved only for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us over in one place, and I remember, I don't understand why that I did it, but God led me to preach this at my father-in-law's funeral. I want to tell you something, my friend. God bless my heart. But the Bible tells us over in 1 Thessalonians, in the 4th chapter, it says, for we preach unto you Jesus that died and rose from the grave the third day. And He said, them also that have died in Christ will come with us. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And here's the part, the text I took at Ray Sisko's funeral. It says, for the Lord Himself. It's not going to be Mohammed. I'm sorry, Muslims, but it's not going to be Muhammad. It's not going to be anyone else except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Someone said, you get radical. Yeah, I'm radical. But the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With a shout. What's going to be the words of that shout? It's not going to be, oh, the ice cream truck is coming. No, the shout will be, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet Him. Now, I want to tell you something. You better get your appointments and everything's taken care of, because when Christ speaks, we're going to listen and we're going to go. Amen? I don't know about anybody else, but I love to think about that. He'll come with a shout, the voice of the archangel. There's the angels again, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we will not prevent them. In other words, we will not precede them to go out and meet the Lord. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he goes on to say, comfort one another with these words. I don't know, and I cannot tell you, and I would not try to predict what 2025, 26, 27, if we're given those dates, I don't know what's coming. But I do know this, one day Jesus is coming. And I want to comfort you with these words. Your Lord that died for you. Your Lord that saved your soul. Your Lord that has brought you down to this very moment of time. Who cares about your every care. Who cares about your worries, your troubles, your pain, your sickness, everything. He's going to come back and comfort one another with these words. Can you imagine comforting one another with these words? I've been hoping one day whenever I call somebody that I'll get an answer from them that says, the Lord is coming back. That'd be a good way to answer people, wouldn't it? I bet the telemarketers have never heard that before. But I want to tell you something. This is reality, folks. And the signs of the times are pointing towards it. He's coming back. Not another Jesus, not another dispensation altogether, but like that angel told the disciples, this same Jesus. Say it with me. This same Jesus that we preach unto you is coming back. And this same Jesus can save the soul. If you're lost and undone, you have lost loved ones, he can save today. He's never lost the power to do that. Man, I can't calm down. I'm sort of sure thankful. As we sang that song, Gone, I'm sure thankful, my friend, today that stone's been rolled back. And you know, to my knowledge, no one has ever tried to put it up there again. Because when the angel took it down and cast it over to the side, that was it. Death had been conquered. Death had been overcome. Christ had conquered death, hell, and the grave. He had the keys thereof in his hands. One day, he's coming back. So as we have a song, as we have a hymn, I love y'all. You're so patient. You won't be riding home with me. But I want you to know today that Christ is coming back. And I say that not to scare, not to condemn or anything, but to encourage you today. It will be a reality. And every eye shall behold him. Every eye shall see him. Even those that pierced him, it says in the book of the Revelation, they shall behold him also. But it's a glorious thought that when we see him, we'll see him because he has redeemed us. And now we can praise him with perfect, perfect praise.